throughout the scripture, both what we call the Old Testament and New Testament, I'm not sure about those designations, God has always warned his people about what's going to come. We've looked at some of those, and we're going to just review for a moment. God warned the people concerning what was going to happen, and so he appointed a guy by the name of Noah to build an ark, a boat, when nobody knew what a boat was, when there had not been any rain. But he appointed Noah to build a boat for 120 years. All the time that Noah was building that boat, people were making fun of him, telling him he was stupid, telling him that it was a ridiculous thing to do. And that went on for 120 years. God gave the dimensions to Noah. He told him what materials to use to build the boat. And finally, after 120 years, it began to rain. People wondered, what on earth is going on? It's raining. I mean, it just didn't sprinkle. It rained. It rained and rained and rained. And the water from underneath the earth began to bubble up. And it was a huge flood. And people now came to the door of the ark and said, we want in. That's the way it is. People always come too late. The door was closed. They could not get into the ark. And so they drowned. Every last one of them drowned. The ark was lifted so high, probably to Mount Ararat, and about 20 feet above the highest mountain in Ararat. Sad, isn't it? The ark is open today. The ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you aren't in the ark, don't wait. Because that door is going to close too. Christians are made fun of in the media, in the movies, in almost everything else. But I tell you what, the ark is going to close. And those people who have laughed at us, castigated us, are going to wish they had been in the ark, but it's going to be too late. I trust that each and every one of you are in the ark, and if you aren't, you better get there, because we don't know how much longer things are going to go on as they are. So God gave a warning. He told them what was going to happen, but they paid no attention. And then God sent a guy by the name of Elijah, and he confronted Ahab, a very evil man, and a more evil woman by the name of Jezebel. Kind of think about this. Ahab and Jezebel are having breakfast, and Jezebel is so happy because the nation of Israel has now turned to serving Baal. They worshiped Baal, and that means that they could do anything they want. There was no reprisal for what they did. They could do whatever they wanted to. No consciences, no nothing. They could just be worshiping Baal. And Jezebel, who was even more evil than Ahab, if you can imagine that, was happy about that. But there was a knock at the door. And a guy by the name of Elijah confronted those two. Now, they weren't confronted very easily because they were firmly against the Lord. and really, really loved the 450 prophets of Baal that had influenced the nation of Israel. So what's Elijah supposed to do? He arranges for a little contest. 450 prophets of Baal against one plus God. That's a majority. And so he told the prophets of Baal, build your little altar, put your sacrifices on it, do whatever you want, and call on your God. And they did, and no answer. So they jumped around some more, and Elijah kind of made fun of them. He said, maybe your God is at the bathroom. Maybe your God has taken a nap. Maybe he's away on vacation. He kind of chastised the prophets of Baal. And they kept on and kept on. They eventually got their little knives out and cut themselves and bled, thinking that that would cause their gods to answer. But nothing happened. And so in the afternoon, Elijah built an altar, doused it with water many, many, many times. In fact, the moat around the offering was full of water. And then he just called to God, and God, bang, licked up the whole thing as though it had never been there. And finally, the people of Israel said, Jehovah, he is God. Is that what it takes for the people in the United States of America to come to the conclusion that Jehovah is God? Wow. Well, today we're going to look at a guy by the name of Habakkuk for a few minutes. Habakkuk was complaining to God, as most of us do. Things aren't right. Why don't you make them right? You're God. How can you let things get to where they are today? God said something to Elijah that really torqued him. He said, I'm going to do something that you won't even, you can't even imagine. I'm going to send the Babylonians. The Babylonians were a fierce people. I mean, they could cut your throat and smile about it. They had no conscience when it came to killing. They were experts. And God said, I'm going to send the Babylonians to you. You've been complaining, moaning, and groaning. Well, I'll show you what, give you something to moan and groan about. I'll send the Babylonians to you. And he did. Well, finally, if you haven't read the book of Habakkuk, please do. Finally, Habakkuk came to the right conclusion. It's found in Habakkuk, the third chapter. And after going through a lot of situations, he came to this conclusion. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. What that message says is the righteous must live by faith. Whether we are attacked by the Babylonians, whether we lose or win the election, it doesn't make any difference. What makes a difference is that the righteous live by faith. Look about this, farmers. You wake up one morning and every one of your cattle is dead. All across Phillips County, the cattle are dead, and the stench is almost unbelievable. Your crops fail. You go to the bank to get your money, and it's closed. Oh, maybe it's under your mattress, I don't know. But think about that. You now have nothing. The righteous must live by faith. Is that what you could do? I would hope so. Today we look at another challenge God gives to every one of us from a verse we all know, but we need to apply to ourselves. The magnificent temple of God was built under King Solomon. Up to that time, it was probably the most wonderful structure to have ever been built. Everything was covered with gold. The veil, which separated the holy place from the holies, was marvelously embroidered. So there was that veil separating the holy of holies from the holy place. And we can't even imagine the glory and the beauty of that place. But here's what the scripture says about it. When Solomon finished praying after the temple was built, by the way, he prayed a prayer of 28 verses. I'm not going to read it this morning. You can find it in 2 Chronicles. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The Israelites knelt on the pavement and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the king and all the people observed the celebration for 7 days. 7 days. What did they do during that 7 days? They not only celebrated, they prayed. Then the people went to their homes joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. From 2 Chronicles 7, verses 4 through 10. Go back and read that sometime. It's really encouraging. Solomon served the Lord at this point. Later on, you'll remember what Solomon did. He married foreign wives. He had 700 wives and a whole lot of concubines. I can't imagine what one man would do with that many. But that was happened to Solomon, and he began to listen to them. And they said, Solomon, we want you to worship our gods. We want you to bring some of our gods here so that we can worship them. And that's what Solomon did. And it turned out to be a horrible, horrible tragedy. But I want you to think about a seven-day celebration where we celebrate the Lord, where we do nothing but celebrate the Lord. It would be hard for us to even get one day of celebration, wouldn't it? Because we're all busy. Busy, 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 busy. That's the key word in our culture today. But they took 7 days and celebrated what the Lord was doing for them. The temple was the most magnificent structure. Probably not so anymore, but in that day, that's what it was. I don't think we can even imagine what that was all about. But we can try. And we can read the scripture. It says to me that God was pleased with what his people had done. And we have to ask ourselves, is he pleased with what we're doing? Is the Lord really pleased with us this day and age? I'm afraid that a scriptural truth that we often miss is that God honestly delights. I mean, it's a part of who he is. He delights in blessing his people. Throughout the scripture, they went through an awful lot, but in the end, they were blessed. And God would like to bless us today. All he really asks is that we trust him, that we live by faith in him, that we really trust what God is up to. And when we don't understand what God is up to, we still trust him. If we don't, how can he pour out his blessings upon us? He couldn't with Habakkuk. Until Habakkuk reached the place where the righteous must live by faith. No matter what happens, the crops die, the cattle die, everything is dead, but you still live by faith. So after the 7-day celebration, the Lord appeared to Solomon one night and gave him this message for the people. It's one that we all know. I think. And we're going to repeat it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know we've heard that many, many times before, but we're going to go through it a little bit at a time this morning, study it phrase by phrase, because if there was ever a time when we needed that verse to apply to us, it's right now. We're on the brink of many things coming Tuesday. God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, and this is in verse 13 before verse 14, God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, verse 13, then verse 14 follows. Throughout the Old Testament, God always sent a wake-up call to his people. And listen, we have had so many wake-up calls, it's unbelievable. We have had hurricanes. We have had fires. We have had floods. We have had destruction of all kinds. God has been trying to tell us something. And what he's trying to tell us is, return to me. I want to forgive you your sins and heal your land, but I can't do that if you don't return to me. The righteous must live by faith. Hurricanes, floods, fires, destruction. God certainly may have allowed these things to happen in order to wake us up. If what has happened in the past year isn't enough to wake us up, I don't think anything will. I don't think there's enough that he could do to wake us up. God wants us to pay attention, to realize that we need God, that he is the only answer. There is none other. I believe God has blessed our nation, and he desires to do that. But the righteous must live by faith. This is what it says again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I believe our land needs to be healed. I believe the churches need to be healed. I believe that we need to be healed. He came into his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called the children of God. That's found in John, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13. As Christians, we are God's people. What the future holds for us, I don't know. But I do know that whatever happens, the righteous must live by faith. We are the ones who have the responsibility to seek him and pray for God's blessing for our land. As Christians, we have that responsibility to share the glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's disappearing. Churches are closing every day. God is speaking to us through all of these things that have happened, his people, and not to those other nations who do not know Christ. He has been speaking specifically to the United States of America. I believe God blessed this land in the beginning. All the nasty things that have been said about our founding fathers, I don't believe them. I've checked each of those men out, and some of them didn't have the same belief that I have, but they were Christians. I believe he has blessed us in so many ways. We are the only nation on the face of the earth that has a constitution like what we have. Nobody else has that, but let me tell you, it only works when people are born-again believers. No one is ever forced to worship the Lord. I can't make you come to church. That's something that the Holy Spirit has to do. Each person is given the freedom to choose to be with God or against God, or to be neuter. And if you're neuter, you're against God. God is speaking to all of us who claim Jesus Christ. This verse is for us. Let's pay attention to it. He gave plenty of time in the Old Testament for people to turn to him. And I believe he's doing the same thing now. may not happen the way we want it. But no matter what happens, the righteous must live by faith. So what do we need to do? Pray. Amen to that. When it says humble yourselves or themselves, we're talking about an attitude of brokenness. We need to admit that there is nothing good in us per se, except what the Lord Jesus has given us. A proud person does not see that he or she needs God. They do their own thing. Pride exalts self and excludes God. Brokenness helps us recognize our need of God. Man has the tendency to think that he is enough, that he has the strength, that he has the wisdom, and he can do it on his own. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of expositors. I read this verse a lot that he gave, and it's so true. I want you to think about it pretty carefully. It is not our littleness that hinders Christ, but our bigness. Think about that. When we think we're too big for God, we're way too big. It's not our weakness that hinders Christ. It's our strength. When I think I can do it, Spurgeon was absolutely right. It is not our darkness that hinders Christ. It's our supposed light. When we think we have the light, when in reality we have darkness. So what's the bottom line here? The bottom line is, what are we going to pray for? God's called for the people who will pray for families, for marriages, for parents. This young couple, we need to pray for them. They're just starting out. God called for his people who will pray for our school boards and pray that some Christians will be willing to serve and speak up for what is right and what is wrong. God called for his people who will pray for schools, and we did that when we went on the prayer walk, and that turned out to be great. We need to do that again. God called for people who will pray for our schools, our students, our teachers, and all who have a powerful influence over students. Every teacher here should be prayed for daily, because they have some kind of influence on the students that they teach. God called for his people who will pray for our health care workers, for our policemen, our city, state, and national politicians. I may not agree with what most of the politicians believe, but we need to pray for them in any case. God calls for his people who will pray faithfully for our church. How many of you prayed for the church this week? Well, I see a few hands, and that's good. But we have a new week coming. And if there's anything that needs prayer, it's this church and all churches. God calls for his people who will pray faithfully for the church. Pray for your leaders. Pray for the pastor. Pray for the praise team. Pray for those who run the sound. Pray for those who teach our children. Pray for those who do anything in the church. Our ladies have fed so many people through 7 funerals, I can't even begin to count how many we have fed. Pray for them. That's a ministry in and of itself. Those who make decisions as to how the money is to be spent. I can tell you this, we are very frugal in the office. I hate to spend a nickel, but once in a while I even order a book. In 16 years, I've probably ordered 2 books. But we need to be careful. We need to do a lot of prayer. Seek God's face. I know of no other way to seek God than through His Word and prayer. He has chosen to reveal Himself to us through the written Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. I know it takes desire. I know it takes time. But what better use? It takes consistency. But the joys of knowing God are just like standing there at the temple with Solomon. And he lifted his hands and 28 verses he prayed. God Himself is calling us to seek His face. Let's pray for one another, that all of us will have the desire to seek God's face and do His will. And then it says, turn from your wicked ways. That's repentance. The order here is significant. The more we humble ourselves and pray and seek God, the less we will want to follow our own desires and do things our way. We will no longer want to hold on to those things that grieve God. We will know what is right and what is wrong, but we'll only do that as we read the Word of God and seek His face. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And remember, God delights in blessing us. But in order for those blessings to come, the righteous must live by faith. We must trust Him. In Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 and following, there were two people who were praying, a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee prays, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I mean, when he said that, it was like, this tax collector is really, really slovenly. You know what the Pharisee received from God? Nothing. The tax collector prayed, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He went home justified before God, having received God's blessing of forgiveness. If we want God's best, we must admit that only the blood of Jesus Christ can pay for our sins. We need to be like that tax collector. Not like that Pharisee who thought he was something else. Oh, look at all what work I've done. Man, I've been so faithful. I go out in the streets with my phylacteries and I let people see that I'm praying. I do all this stuff. You know what it got him? Nothing. But the tax collector who bowed his head and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please have mercy on me. And he went to his home justified and his sins forgiven. Well, that's a powerful passage of Scripture. Then I will hear from heaven. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you think our land needs healing? Yes. Amen. I will forgive their sin. What a wonderful promise. And I will heal their land. And how desperately we need that. So who must pray? My people who are called by my name. And by the way, this isn't just for the nation of Israel. I don't have time to really get into that. But it's for us too, because we are the descendants of Abraham. We are just as much a Jew today as the Jews. And this passage of Scripture applies to us just as much as it applied to the nation of Israel. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. Only God can remove our guilt. No one else can remove it. No court. No body of politicians. No jail term. Only God can forgive our sins and make us whole and clean again. I think he has given us plenty of warning that we need to seek God and him first, and that the righteous must live by faith as the Scripture teaches. So, our closing hymn this morning is Thank You, Father.